And so as we speak of mothers on this Mother's Day, and the special privilege it is, I was tremendously blessed to have a godly mother and grandmother. And although I had not a lot of time and exposure to my father's mother, she too was a godly woman. So I was very, very, very blessed. As we think this morning about godly mothers, we're going to pick up with what is addressed in the scripture reading that Brother Dick read this morning. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, we read this. Then he, speaking of Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek. Now, something significant that we want to draw out of that verse is the significance of Paul in his involvement in the life of Timothy, but more particularly of his mother and her witness and testimony for him. His father was a Greek, the implication being he was non-believer. But his mother, being a Jew, was a believer and was going to have a great deal of influence upon his life. It says she was a Jewess and she believed. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes, "When I recall to remembrance the unfeigned, not counterfeit, not fake faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." One of the greatest heritages that we can have is to have had godly mothers and grandmothers. Godly mothers and grandmothers have an influence beyond anything that I think we can adequately describe. It's not just specific acts that they do, but attitudes that they have, and also aspirations that they have. Having mothers and grandmothers that pray for their children is a blessing beyond compare. I know for myself, at one point in my life, as I was getting false teeth, my dentist was pulling teeth out left and right. And in the process of my visiting with him, he shared that my mom had said to him, she was praying for me, and asked him to pray for me as well. When he told me that, that had a powerful, powerful impact on my life. Not that I didn't know she had been praying, but that she would announce such a thing in a public setting in that direction. It blessed me and challenged me as well. In 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 15, we pick up after a whole litany from verse 1 and following of how terrible things will be in the last day. Paul had written these things, it's going to be happening in the last day. This knowing perilous times will come upon us in the last days. Describes all the wickedness and selfishness and meanness of man's spirit, and how people will ever be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How there will be false teachers and deceivers that will come along. And yet he says, continue thou in the scriptures. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, the world is going to pot. And surely we know that to be a truth today. The world is going through all kinds of terrible things. Not just the COVID, not just the economic things, but many, many other issues that so fit the description of what's described there in 2 Timothy 3. And it's in these times that we must be very, very conscious of the things that we have known and have been able to learn from our parents who have taught us, and particularly perhaps our mothers who spoke to us those scriptures over and over again, maybe counseled and coaxed us from scripture, who reminded us, maybe even as she corrected us, of the passage that she was impressing upon us, either by words or by her hand on the bottom side. The influence that was present in Timothy's life, I turn to Philippians, and in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 20, Paul describes the nature of this young man, Timothy. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Timothy had a spirit, and that spirit was not a spirit of being just concerned about his own selfish things, but he was concerned about the things of Paul, things about the kingdom, and he put himself in harm's way in the process to minister and address those circumstances along the way. So Paul brags upon him. And as he's bragging upon him, I think in essence, he is also bragging upon his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. So as we think in terms of that kind of godly training, what would that kind of training look like? I have a book in my library by Alfred Edersheim, and it's entitled The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And so he writes very ably about the circumstances of what would life been like in the times of Jesus. And it's interesting that as he's writing about the times of Jesus, as you'll see as I read along, he also reflects upon Timothy and his grandmother and mother. Even the first education was necessarily the mother's. Even the Talmud owns this when, among the memorable sayings of the sages, it records one of those rabbis as saying that the knowledge of the law may be looked for in those who have sucked it in at their mother's breast. And what the true mothers in Israel were is known not only from instances in the Old Testament, from the praise of women in the book of Proverbs, and from the sayings of the sons of Sirach, but from Jewish women of the New Testament as well. If, according to a somewhat curious traditional principle, women were dispensed from all such positive obligations as were incumbent at fixed periods of time upon men, such as putting on phylacteries, other religious duties devolved exclusively into them. The Sabbath meal, the kindling of the Sabbath lamp, and the setting apart a portion of the dough for the bread of the household. These are but instances which every little Jewish lad, as he clung to his mother's skirts, must have been familiar. Even before he could follow her in such religious household duties, his eyes must have been attracted by the mezuzah attached to the doorpost at the name of the Most High on the outside of the little folded parchment. And the mezuzah contained portions of scripture from Deuteronomy 6, verses 9 through, 4 through 9, and chapter 11, verse 13 through 21. And so those could become part of the training that was spoken into the lives of these young ones as the mother reverently would put her hand and fingers upon the mezuzah and repeat the scripture that was repeated there. Indeed, the duty of the mezuzah was incumbent on women, and one can imagine it had been so in the heathen home, referring to Timothy's pagan Greek father, of Lois and Eunice, in the far-off dispersion where Timothy would first learn to wonder at, then to understand its meaning, and what lessons from the past and from the present might not be connected with it. He continues on. There was also, from the first positive teaching, the instruction necessary from the mother. It needed not be extravagant laudations, nor the promises held up by the rabbis to incite Jewish women to their duty. If they were true to their descent, it would come almost naturally to them. Scripture set before them a continuous succession of noble Hebrew mothers. How well they followed their example, we learn from the instances of her whose son, the child of a Gentile father, and reared far away, where there was not even a synagogue to sustain religious life, had from an infant, as we quoted a while ago, known the Holy Scripture, and that in their life-molding influence impacted his life. It was indeed no idle boast that the Jews were from their swaddling clothes trained to recognize God as their Father and as the maker of their world, that having been taught the knowledge of the laws from earliest youth, they bore them in their souls the image of the commandments, that from their earliest consciousness they learned the laws so as to have them, as it were, engraved upon their soul. And so, as we think in terms of the instruction that was placed upon them, still current and still active in the life of Timothy, so we recognize in Luke 2:52 when it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man," that Mary must have had a number of very special times of counsel and teaching to impart God's word into the heart of Jesus, so that at that age of 12, he could impress the teachers there at the temple. Well, as we think in terms of a pattern of the Old Testament, I want to reflect upon some Proverbs. The first one I want to quote is from Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, where we read, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." I want to give us a picture. The picture that I want us to see is the responsibility of the spiritual leader of the father that would, in a sense, be monitoring the homeschooling that was going on in relation to the child in the home. His instructions gave the information that was to be imparted into the son, and it became the law, as this passage says, of thy mother. In other words, he was the one who declared it, and she was the one, as it were, who enforced it and communicated it. Proverbs 6:20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Again, taking the child back to remember that which they were taught from the very knee of their mother. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Fathers can have broken hearts because of the rebellion, and the neglect, the laziness, the disobedience of a son. And yet the nature of man tends to be that he hardens up against that. And so his tendency is not even to speak about that son that's gone astray. But this passage speaks about a mother. It said, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Where the father seems to go on and not give any implication of what disappointment he bears, the mother cries again and again and again over the days and weeks and months and years, hoping and praying that there would be a turnabout. Proverbs 17:25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." What a bitter pill it is for a mother who has a child that she has carried from conception onward, has spoken God's truth into their life as they were even in their arms, and as they began to grow up and run around the home, and as they began to teach and instruct them and share with them at bedtime. If the father didn't do it, the mother did, or they both did. And investing in that child's life, spiritual things. And this passage is such a heavy thing when it says that a foolish son is the bitterness of him that bare him. We're told the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And a mother could be very, very bitter about the fact of a son that would become such a fool, knowing that he had received better instruction than that. Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." As the father predominantly was the one who executed the discipline, the mother carried the responsibility of imparting the law, this instruction, communicating to the child. And many of us grew up with a promise that was also a threat. When your father gets home, he will take care of that. Unfortunately, in these days and times in which we live, we find that many are neglecting that rod of reproof and correction. And what we see is a shame to many a mother as we see him embarrassed to pieces in a store or wherever it might be when they have a child that has no discipline, no self-control, and definitely no honor to the parents. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, we turn to this passage, and as we do, I want to emphasize some specific bits of instruction that are for someone who would be in a position of leadership. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." Notice that his mother taught him. "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." Two things are being instructed here. If you go to Proverbs, you can read chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Proverbs and find Solomon giving stern warning against the strange woman. And yet here in this passage, it is talking about this mother of this man, King Lemuel, and he's told, don't give your strength unto women. In other words, don't have a life of dissipation. Don't go chasing after women that are going to lead you astray. In other words, seek out for a godly woman to be your wife. The second part of it, nor the ways to that which destroyeth kings. And what is it that would be that would destroy kings? Well, if you read in verse 4, it tells us, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." In other words, the dissipation that comes from alcohol abuse is the warning that the mother gave against this king. And why would she be so strong about that? Well, obviously not just that she wouldn't want an alcoholic for a son, but notice in the latter part of verse 5 that he would pervert the judgment among any of those that are afflicted. Secondly, if you'll look at something else, and that is, "Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." She is saying in between those verses, in their time, in those days, though it was a possibility that they might give strong drink to a person who was on their deathbed as a last medication, as it were, that's not the way a king should live. The way a king should live is a sober and virtuous life, and one that is concerned about justice and concerned about caring for widows and the poor. And so here is a king receiving instruction from his mother, and we're given pretty clear direction of what it is. One of the things that I've been amazed at over the years is what I want to address next, and that is regarding the life of Moses and the life of Samuel. And I'd invite you to turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verse 1. It says, "Then there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi," in other words, from a priestly household. "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Now, why was it that she was hiding him? Well, you will recollect from knowing the book of Exodus that the instruction had gone out from the Pharaoh that every male child that was born was to be drowned in the Nile. And so when she saw this child, she did not have it in her heart to destroy him. She saw him as a gift of God and as a very, very precious soul, and therefore she hid him, and as long as he was little, then his quietude would not give away his location. And then it says in verse 3, when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off, Miriam, to wit what would be done to him, to watch. She was on guard duty. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Immediately there was within Pharaoh's daughter a decision to be made. Should she take him out and drown him right there, knowing that that was what Pharaoh's command was? But God intervened. And I think the very issue of the baby crying and the response of a mother's instinct to have compassion is displayed in that verse right there before us. And she responded, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. I'm going to pause for just a second. Though the word nurse there obviously has the image of breastfeeding that little one. It was not old enough. Moses was still too little to be weaned. But I want you to think in terms of what we've spoken of thus far in this message. And her nursing was way beyond just feeding and changing a diaper, as it were. It was to minister into him that which was appropriate for a Levite, for a young man, for a Jewish son, a son that was well-favored, that was good in the eyes of God. Verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Turn back with me to the book of Hebrews. We find the account back there. In Hebrews chapter 11, and as we look, we see in verse 23, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." Now, it wasn't Moses' faith, it was his parents' faith. Because they saw he was a proper, a goodly, a special child. The anointing of God was upon him. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, now it is his faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now here's what I want to drive home for all of us, and that is in probably 3 years' time. Typically, a mother nursed a babe for 3 years in Bible times. So Moses' mother had 3 years to invest in him, to prepare him, to turn him over, as it were, to a pagan. What an awesome job she performed in the process. She put within him an identity with Jehovah God, an identity with Jehovah God's people, an identity with the promise and the covenants of God. All of those sayings were inculcated in his first 3 years. So that when he was there then being trained in Pharaoh's household, he went through all kinds of exposure to the things of that kingdom. all the many different gods that they worshipped, all the pagan worship rites that were going on. And yet, when he came to apparently 40 years of age, at that point in time, what he had been taught in his first 3 years overwhelmed him to reject that which was part of Pharaoh's household, to claim that which was part of his true family household, and that is the family of Judaism. What an awesome mother's investment that represents. There's a second one that I also treasure as an example, and that is in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. And most of you are familiar with the fact that she had been barren, and she prayed and asked God for a son, and God gave her that son. Having been given that son, she made a promise and a vow at the time that she appealed unto God that if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. And so that's what we're reading right here. Verse 21, and the man Elkanah, the husband, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. As we look in terms of that, again, I want to say that she invested much more than just food and care. She invested the things of God. Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, like I say, probably about 3 years old. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now, what is happening that is so powerful here? She has given him over into a household that already has two reprobate sons, Hophni and Phinehas, two ungodly men that are violating their role. And yet she had the faith, based upon what she had invested in Samuel's life, to give him to the Lord and depend upon the Lord to protect him going into that particular circumstance. If you look with me to chapter 2 and verse 11, and Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest, speaking of the fact that he stayed behind. Samuel stays behind, though he's just a little child. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And I suspect that she met with him, she continued to invest and stick into him truths of his identity with God and God's special gift of life to him. In chapter 3 and verse 1, and the child ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. But in the midst of that, God spoke to this lad, called him by his name, Samuel, Samuel. You remember that. And he is brought forth. And as we look at verse 19, we read, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. What an awesome investment was made there and bore fruit through God's goodness and God's grace in protecting him and then using him on as a prophet and as a judge within the land. Well, God has instructions that relate to parenting and also, of course, to the position of a mother. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, we have the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And this is the first commandment with promise. And I read the New Testament in terms of repeating that promise. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and secondly, thou mayest live long upon the earth. That instruction, that honoring, was given in the Old Testament, intended to continue, I believe, until Jesus comes. One of the things that Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees about was that they had twisted by man's tradition to make possible that a child in his older years could say that an inheritance would be Corban, that he would not have to care for his parents. And the Lord had no words of encouragement and praise to those that were involved in such a thing. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 20 and verse 9, we read, for everyone that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. This is the Levitical law, and yet it reflects how important God thought respect for parents was supposed to be. In Proverbs 20 and verse 20, it says, whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Proverbs 23:22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Say, when is it that I am to discontinue honoring my father and mother? Well, I think the answer is right there in that verse. You never do. That's a responsibility as long as they're here. And after they're gone, the further responsibility is to honor their memory. And honor their memory is in the very process of recognizing the ways in which they positively influenced your life in godly things. No one had a perfect parent except Jesus in the form of his father. His mother was a sinner who needed a savior. Likewise, all of our parents were sinners who needed a savior. But our parents that lived a godly example, we need to honor that. We need to treasure that. And we also need to purpose to pass on to our grandchildren the fond memories of the godly example that was present there in our parents. A heavy, heavy verse in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17 says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. That verse is very, very heavy, and our response as 21st century New Testament people is say, how terrible that is. That's gory. That is gruesome. Well, let me reflect on something that is also included in the instruction to parents. That instruction to parents was if they had a son, and this is not speaking about a three-year-old, but this is speaking about a son who comes to a point of age of understanding responsibility and accountability, who will not obey his parents and will not respond to them, then they are to bring that son before the elders of the city and there present their case against the son. And as the case has been presented, then the elders will make a decision, and that decision includes that son would be taken out and stoned to death. It's interesting that those illustrations of capital punishment in the Old Testament all have a tendency to have a little addendum to them. And that addendum is that they might learn to fear the Lord God of Israel. Fearing the Lord God of Israel is the process of honoring and respecting and being submissive to those who are in our life as God's instructors, as God's caretakers for our life. A mother today has a huge responsibility in raising up a child as they should go. The reason being that there are many, many negative influences that are present in our society. Let me list just a few of them. The influence of secular humanism, relativism, feminism, and evolution. All of these drag children away from Judeo-Christian foundations that have been put in their life, hopefully, by parents. As they are out into the world, and when they come into the influence of secular education, as they come in the influence of the media and entertainment and all of these things, they tend to drag children away from that spiritual foundation that was inculcated in their life by godly parents to begin with. Mothers and fathers have a huge challenge along that way. Although there is technology that is available that can be helpful, that Bible type technology that can be available can be very, very special to help a child learn to look up scripture, read scripture, do research on scripture, even on a laptop or a Kindle or something like that, because there are Bible apps for that. But unfortunately, there are also traps that are along the way. And we have a huge responsibility. Mothers, because of their closeness to the child, need to be very much aware of what is going on in my child's life. What are they looking at? And what social media are they watching? One of the things that I read just in the last couple days was a statement made by Greg Laurie. Some of you are familiar with him, a pastor out in California who's done a lot of evangelistic work. He made a statement. He says, in my house, in our house, speaking about his wife and his children, in our house, every part of our house is open for examination. My son's rooms are not off basis for me to be able to go and check. God has given me the responsibility to know what is going on in their life. It is parents' responsibility to know what our children are watching. What is sad now that his children can, in fact, access pornography when they are just 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years old, because it's that free upon the internet. And yes, parents can and should put on filters and blockades to keep that out. But unfortunately, young people are still getting on that and getting hooked even before they get into junior high, addicted to pornography. One of the other things that is something that I think about is a number of years ago, I think it's been about 20 years ago now, the Columbine shooting took place up in Denver. And one of the things that came out in the investigation that followed was about what was going on in the bedrooms of these two young people. And the parents supposedly were oblivious of what was going on. Furthermore, the way those children were dressed and how they were acting, that seemed also to be ignored by the parents. Children are told to honor their father and mother. Parents are told to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have a responsibility, and the task is huge in the life of parents these days. I want us to remember that God is faithful, as he was in the case of Moses and Samuel. God can be faithful in the lives of our children as we pray about and as we invest and as we purpose to influence them for the things of the Lord. A mother needs to recognize that she has a gift and a calling from God, perhaps one of the highest callings from God, to raise up their children and raise up that next generation to be godly. Grandmothers also have a huge responsibility. One of the things that you're perhaps aware of is that now in these days and times, with our society so upended and the family structure being so violated, There are many, many young people that are being raised by grandparents, not by mother or father, not raised in a single parent home. They're raised by grandparents. And so the challenge for grandparents is huge. And maybe in some circumstance, maybe a grandparent has to own that at some point in time, she was more concerned about other things than raising her child as she should have. And maybe she needs to say to that child, I need to ask your forgiveness because I did not fulfill my duty as a godly mother. As hard as such a thing as that might be, here is the good news, that God is a God of the second chance. When we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. When we ask a child for forgiveness for something that we have failed, God can use that perhaps to break a shell, a barrier that's in that child's life, and maybe restore a relationship that can result in a new and godly generation to be raised up going forward. We have a huge privilege and responsibility in this 21st century to try to raise up a godly generation going forward. As God is a God of the second chance, He would call us to prayer. He would call us to be bold, to step forward, to give instruction, and to hand materials that can be made available to children and grandchildren, to influence them when they're in our household with godly examples as they see us pray and talk about things of the Lord. We all need to join our hearts to pray for our nation and for our young people and the generations that are raising their children at this time. This is Mother's Day, but it is also Grandmother's Day. This is also Father's Day, because fathers have a responsibility and grandfathers have a responsibility and church family has a responsibility. And so on this very, very special day, we want to praise God that we can have a godly influence on young people. And may we renew ourselves to that commitment going forward. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the authority of your word that tells us to honor our father and mother, that it might be well with us, that we might live long, that we might dwell in the land, it says in the Old Testament, and might well live long, dwell long on the earth in the New Testament. There's a blessing and a promise as we honor our parents. And Father, we thank you for mothers and the very special treasure that they are, for their tender heart and yet their amazing capacity to endure beyond what we as men many times can even begin to imagine. So we thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their guidance and for, Lord, their patience along the way. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony that they've left and the investment that we know in our lives as we pause to think about what they've done and how they've influenced us. And Father, now we pray going forward for mothers, for grandmothers, and as we've spoken, all these others, Lord, that are to have influence on the children that are before us. In these last days, we have a huge, huge responsibility to try to rescue this generation. As has been spoken, I believe, by Billy Graham, we're only one generation away from being an atheist nation. Lord, may we assume the responsibility of turning this around and bringing them back. I pray, Father, that this extra time that's been held with parents and children in homes with their children during this lockdown has been a time of renewal and a reinvestment in the lives of children. And I pray it might bear fruit going forward. For those children who are exposed to abuse during that period of time, Father, we pray for mercy. And we pray, Lord, for positive influences when they come out of this. And we pray, Lord, for you to have an impact on their life through raising up somebody godly in their life for a good influence going forward. So we thank you, Father, for your provision for us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day. Enjoy your Mother's Day lunch.
Thank you so much. That was awesome.
God bless you all.
Thank you. I really enjoyed it.
Thank you.